We're coming to the places in the Gospels as you come to the last few chapters where the cross looms large in Christ's life. He gets to the kind of a turning point, his last trip down. He's left Galilee. We've talked about that. That's where he healed the lepers. He crosses over. He comes down the Perean side, the what is today the country of Jordan. He comes down to the Jordan River. Crosses the Jordan River, and he begins an ascent some 3,800 feet in elevation, some 70 miles as he goes from the Jordan River, and he climbs up to Jerusalem, and on the way, he comes past the city of Jericho. As he begins this journey, the other Gospels record that he becomes very sorrowful. That before he speaks the words that we find here in chapter 18, beginning with verse 31, that just a pall falls over Christ's face to the point where the disciples look at him and say, "What's wrong? What's bugging you? What's bothering you?" And then Jesus says the words, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. We're making this climb. And the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." Notice everything that's going to happen. Everything that the prophets have said is going to happen is going to happen. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles. This is important. The medieval Christian church called the Jews Christ killers. But notice that Luke puts the blame firmly on us, on the Gentiles. He says, "For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him," who? The Gentiles, "and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." No wonder Jesus was sad. No wonder Jesus was heartbroken as he thought about all the things that were going to happen to him and how his own people were going to, the Jews were going to reject him and deliver him up to be crucified. As he's soberly thinking about these things, it does change his demeanor. Christianity is a religion of joy. It's a religion of victory. It's also a religion that is sober at times as we contemplate who we are. We contemplate who our God is. And in this case, where Jesus was contemplating what God was going to have him to do. These verses amaze me, not so much that Jesus knew what was going to happen to him, but that the disciples didn't get it. They were clueless. Look through these verses, and can you see any idiom? Do you see any metaphors? Do you see any figures of speech? Do you see any strange or hidden obscure language? Except possibly for referring to himself as the Son of Man and saying that all the prophecies concerning the Son of Man, all things, will be accomplished. But then the next verse, he will. If they got the fact that Jesus was the Son of Man, and he called himself that in other places, if they caught that, why didn't they get this? But it says in verse, that they understood none of these things. Verse 34. And the saying was hidden from them. What was hidden? What didn't they get? You know, the only thing I can think of is that there was something, I don't think God hid it from them. There must have been something inside of them that hid it from them. I think of times when I've come to the scripture and I've read a passage and something jumps out at me. You ever done that? You're reading a text, you know you've read it before, you've probably heard sermons on it before. But this time, whether you're reading it or you're listening to preaching, it's like, oh, that's what it means. Now I get it. And I'm excited about that when it happens, because it means that I know, I've learned, I've grown. Sometimes, though, I'm depressed to think how stupid I was. I remember that the biggest time this hit me is when I taught Romans in Sunday school at First Baptist LaSalle. And I understood the dead to sin concept of Romans chapter 6 for the first time in my life as a 29-year-old. And I thought, why didn't I get this in college? And I went back and I pulled out my Romans notes and dug through it. I was a little angry at George Godfrey for having not taught me the truth about Romans chapter 6. And I got out and I looked at my left-handed scrawled notes. Well, I'll be. George Godfrey did teach me it, and I even wrote it down. And I still didn't get it. How could this be that the college professor had said it, and I wrote it down, and still didn't understand that I died to sin in Jesus Christ? Well, obviously I wasn't capable, mature enough, didn't care, brain dead, thinking about going to work, or the girl sitting across from me, who knows what I was thinking about that day, but I didn't get it. 29, taught it to an adult Sunday school class at First Baptist LaSalle. I got it. I understood it. And praise God, the truth stays. Here's these disciples. They've been with Jesus now for 3 years. He says, the Son of Man is going up to Jerusalem. He's going to be delivered to the Gentiles. They're going to spit on him. They're going to crucify him. In 3 days, he's going to rise from the dead. And the disciples didn't get it. I think sometimes we buy our own truth. I think sometimes we believe our own truth, and I think that's what was going on here in this text. I think the disciples so badly, along with the Pharisees and other people, wanted Jesus to set up a messianic kingdom, and they wanted him to set it up now. The very idea that he was going to be crucified, no. I've got my truth. I know what I want to believe. You're not going to dissuade me from this. I think, too, there are sins in our soul. Maybe selfishness, or arrogance, or fear, or lust, or rebellion, or bitterness, or self-pity, or anger, or impatience. And these sins bubble up sometimes in our soul and flow out through our eyeballs, and we cannot see truth because we are so full of our own sin. We are so full of our own self. Two ancients quoted in the pulpit commentary said it this way: we must learn to love divine truths before we can understand them. Did you get that? We must learn to love divine truths before we can understand them. The reason we don't get it sometimes is because we don't have a heart for it. We don't really want to do it. Another ancient quoted in the pulpit commentary said this: toward everything which is contrary to natural desire, there is produced in the heart a blindness. In other words, if I don't want to do this, I'm going to make sure I don't understand. How many times is that the truth? I know what I ought to do. I know who I ought to be. I know what I ought to think, but quite frankly, I don't think I want to do it. And therefore, we are ignorant of the truth because we've closed our minds to the truth because we don't want to. I don't understand. Why don't we understand? Because I don't want to do it. I don't want the consequences of the understanding. Divine truth must be loved first. I think the problem was the disciples. They had a truth inside of them that wanted not to understand the things that Jesus said. Well, there were people that did understand what Jesus said. And following this interchange between the disciples and Jesus, we have two conversions. We have a conversion of a man named Bartimaeus, blind Bart. We have a conversion of a wee little man, as the song goes, named Zacchaeus. Two men defined by the statement that Jesus will say in Luke 19:10, where he will say, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Matthew says this first story happened as Jesus was leaving Jericho. Mark and Luke say that this first story about blind Bartimaeus happened as Jesus was entering Jericho. Ah, we have a contradiction here. Matthew says leaving. Mark and Luke say coming into. Which is it? Is one of them wrong? Well, one way to possibly explain this, very likely there was an older Jericho, an older part of town, and a newer part of town. Perhaps we might think about it as Fond du Lac and North Fond du Lac. You don't leave one, but what you're entering the other one. And very likely that's what was happening in this case. Matthew says there were two blind people. Mark and Luke say there's one. Mark tells us the name is Bartimaeus. It's not found in this text. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. It could be that there were many blind people. Blindness, according to an eye doctor here in the city of Fond du Lac that I talked to once, blindness was very common in that day, partly because of the desert conditions down by Jericho, partly because of just the sanitation conditions. And putting those two things together, this eye doctor in Fond du Lac told me that eye trouble is something that is very common yet today in places like Saudi Arabia. And so it could be there were many blind people there, and Jesus very likely, according to Matthew's gospel, healed two of them. One particularly, though, was known to the disciples. It could be that Timaeus was an important person, and that's why Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, maybe, and I think this is most likely, Mark and Luke were both very active in working with the ministry of the Apostle Paul later in the church. And I would guess, this is purely conjecture, that Bartimaeus probably got active in the early church, and therefore Mark and Luke knew him, and so when they wrote the story, they wrote it concerning this particular man. When Matthew wrote his story, he included, oh, there were two, because he was probably there when it happened, being one of the original 12. So we have this man named Bartimaeus, and every day he gets up, and someone lays out his clothes for him, or he puts on the same thing, he puts on his beggar garment. Somebody leads him to a place between the Jerichos, if that's where indeed he was. And he sits there, and he calls for people to give him money. The greatest joy in his day is hearing a coin hit another coin in the bag, knowing that somebody has given him something, and at the end of the day, he is led back home where he has to wait for someone else to take care of his food, for someone else to provide his needs, because he is blind. As he's listening in this particular day, he hears, as a blind man would, the increase of traffic. He hears a crowd coming. He knows something's going on, and so he asks someone, and they say it's Jesus. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He's heard about this man. And so he begins to call out. Notice what he calls out. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He's a believer. This Bart has believed that Jesus is the Messiah, that there's something special about Jesus Christ, that this isn't any normal person from Nazareth, that this Galilean is something special. Jesus, thou son of David, that's a messianic title. That's a title stating a belief that Jesus was indeed Abraham and David's descendant, that he is the king, that he belongs on the throne. This man's believing even as he calls out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And there's people around him that say, shh, you're causing problems. He doesn't need to see you. But that, if you are blind and insisting, he calls out all the louder, Jesus, thou son of David. And Jesus stops, calls him to him. Jesus heals him. And he follows Jesus, glorifies Jesus. They go on the pathway. They're now going through Jericho proper. The crowd is huge as it's Passover time and people are going up to Jerusalem. They've all come down around to the bottom of the Jordan River. Now they've crossed. They've come past Jericho, very common way for a lot of people from Galilee to go. And so the crowd is huge. And as the crowd is in front of Jesus and behind Jesus and around Jesus, there is a wee little man, the song says, named Zacchaeus. Text says just that he was height impaired. I think this is an appropriate time to stop and tell some short people jokes, don't you? You know, things like, how's the weather down there? Hey, I get it all the time, so it's only fair to turn the table. You know, my favorite short people joke is, you know what the Bible says about short people? It says the wicked will be cut off. I've always liked that one, sorry. So here's this man named Zacchaeus. He has an impairment of being not tall. And he finds a sycamore tree, a very, very leafy tree, a tree that you could hide in. And he climbs up into this sycamore tree to see Jesus. And Jesus comes by that way, and not only did he see Jesus, but Jesus stops before the sycamore tree, and he looks up into the sycamore tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, I must go to your house. Notice that Zacchaeus did not call out to him. Notice Zacchaeus did absolutely nothing to make himself known. This tree very likely was on a path where Zacchaeus knew that Jesus would come, so the fact that Jesus walked by the tree, there's nothing significant there, but that he stopped and looked into the tree. Only divine knowledge could have told Jesus this. Jesus looks into the tree and he sees Zacchaeus and he says and calls him and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must go to your house. How did he know my name? And why does he want to go to my house? filled with wonder, completely ecstatic, Zacchaeus comes down. There's people who complain because Zacchaeus is a publican, and not only a publican, a tax collector, but the chief publican. This is the guy in charge of all the people who rip us off. This is a Herodian. His name means pure. Zacchaeus is a Hebrew name. It means pure. Here's a guy that was one of the Jews, and he has turned against his family and friends to become an abuser of them as a tax collector for the Romans. Jesus is eating at the house of a sinner, so the people say. He goes home, and while he's there, Zacchaeus becomes a new man, transforms him. Two conversions, two very different people, and yet a lot of things are very similar. Let's work out the outline here. The theme of this, plainly spoken, Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost. So my thesis, Jesus seeks and saves the lost. Some things in common between these men. Number one, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus both have a need. If you would be converted, that's the first step. You must recognize that you have a need. These two men had very different needs. Bartimaeus had an obvious, debilitating handicap. What does Bartimaeus need? He needs to be healed of his blindness. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And what does Jesus respond to this man who's blind? How does he say it? He says, what do you want? You ever wondered what the 12 and Bartimaeus thought about then? Here's this blind man calling out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stops, turns to the guy and says, what do you want me to do? Well, lunch would be nice. $10, that'd be okay too. That'd be okay. It was so obvious. I mean, of all the things my stomach's not feeling very well today. I think, no. It was so obvious. Lord, that I might see. I want to see. Why did Jesus ask him that? Why did Jesus, what do you want me to do? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus wanted him to ask. Jesus wanted him to state the obvious. Jesus wanted him to declare his need. You know that sin that you just soon not talk about? If you're going to have victory over that sin, state your need. God, I need help with my bitterness. God, I need you to cleanse me from this habit of lust. God, I am a lazy man. God, I am a selfish man. God, and put the light of God's word upon your need. Bartimaeus, Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, what do you want? What do I want? I want to see. That's what I want. He admitted his need. He embraced his need. He owned his need. And my friend, if we would be converted, both for salvation and also day by day in our sanctifying life, let us own our need. I am a sinful man. I am a needy man. Own my need. Embrace the fact that I need Jesus. Sometimes sin, like blindness, is a handicap. It cripples us. It keeps us from being able to function the way we ought to function. And that's when we need Jesus. We need the bondage breaker. We need Jesus. We need to own the fact that we need him. Without him, we cannot have deliverance. Zacchaeus had a need too. I'm not sure exactly, and maybe I'm reading a little into it, but I've said this, Zacchaeus had a great hunger in his soul. Think about your boss. You know, the guy that's your boss, all right? The guy that's over you. Because that's what Zacchaeus was. He was a very successful businessman. He was a chief publican. That means he was the tax collector in charge of all the other tax collectors. This man had to be a person that could assess somebody's abilities. This man had to be a person that you could give a job to, and he would give it to someone that made sure they got it done. This guy was a successful, powerful kind of guy. Okay, so, you know, the guy that's over you, your boss or your boss's boss, imagining that person, knowing Jesus is coming, running down the street, your boss, running down the street, right, finding a tree, climbing into the tree, right, your boss or your boss's boss, running down the street, climbing into the tree, why? Because he wanted to know who Jesus was. He had heard about Jesus. He had this hunger. Something inside Zacchaeus said, if I could only see Jesus, if I could know what Jesus is like, there was something missing in Zacchaeus. He had a need. And the need may have not have been as obvious as blind Bart's need, but nonetheless, I don't think it was just curiosity that drove this rich, powerful, successful man to run and climb into the tree. There was a hunger in his soul. Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus both had a need. Number two, both men responded to Jesus in faith. First, I see that both men sought Jesus, and that took faith. One very loudly calling for Jesus to have mercy on him, and the other man silently investigating, silently running to try to find Jesus, to see what Jesus might have to offer. Both men sought Jesus, both men obeyed. One man followed him, Bartimaeus, upon throwing off his beggar's cloak. That was an act of faith. Coming to Jesus, being healed by his blindness. Then he followed Jesus, it says, and glorified Jesus, and other people glorified Jesus. Both men obeyed. The second one did exactly what God told him to do, what Jesus told him to do. He came down from the tree. He went home. He provided Jesus a great meal. Both men obeyed. Number three, both men changed because of their meeting with Jesus. They were both converted. Both radically, from that day on, could point to a time where they were changed. We Baptists talk about a conversion experience. Dr. Billy Graham, his radio program for many years was called The Hour of Decision, and he emphasized, as he preached in the great campaigns across our country and around the world, make this be your hour of decision, the point in your life where you're going to make a choice. I do believe in a time when people make a choice. Maybe hard to put your finger on the exact point, but if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if indeed God is working in your heart, then there's a point, there's a time when you became a child of God. You may not know exactly when it is. I'm not trying to put any doubt in someone's heart today who maybe not know the exact moment, the exact things that were going on when they accepted Jesus as their Savior. But if you're a child of God, if God's Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, if you are being drawn toward heaven, if you are being drawn forward in becoming like Jesus, in being converted, the process of sanctification, if that's happening in your life, then at some point there was a choice. There was an hour of decision, and that hour of decision began this change. Note the change of these two men. Bartimaeus followed Jesus. No more begging, no more beggar's cloak, no more getting up and being led with your eyes, without your eyes, to a place of begging. No more sitting there all day long crying out for people to recognize you. No more waiting for the clang of coin on coin. No more waiting for the familiar voice that would take you back home. No more blindness. No more dependence on everybody else. From now on, Bartimaeus was going to be dependent on Jesus Christ. From now on, Bartimaeus was going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now he was going to dress like all the other working men dress. Now he was going to walk where he knew he ought to walk. Now he would be able to see where he was going to go. No more waiting for other people. Now he could wait for God and depend on God and do what God would have him to do. It transformed. What a radical change in his life. And you say, well, Pastor Leeds, I'm pretty sure I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'm not positive that God is doing what you say he ought to be doing. You know, sometimes, you know, I was saved maybe 4, 5, 6, definitely by the time I was 9. If I was to list all the great sins I had prior to my conversion, lying, harassing my sister, a lazy, sassing mom, you know, drastic, terrible, wicked things, like just not being nice to my kid sister. That was probably my biggest sin back in those days. But something happened inside of me, and if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there has been in my heart since I was a child a desire to follow God, a desire to do the things that that God would want. No, I didn't always do them, and I haven't always walked as I ought to walk. But God has done a work inside of me that is fleshed out outside of me. And if you've been converted, then there is a change. And the ultimate result of that change is that you follow Jesus, glorifying God like blind Bartimaeus did. Oh, maybe it's not seen right away on the outside, but it'll get out there. You can't help but get it out there. I see that Zacchaeus, he too changed. Zacchaeus transformed his relationships. What kind of a man would spend his life rejecting his culture and family? What kind of a man would take advantage of a political position and steal regularly from his neighbors and his community? And then what would cause such a man, cold, cruel, wicked-hearted man, what would cause such a man to suddenly blurt out, "I'm going to give away half of my money. Half of everything I own, I'm going to get rid of it." And if, and the language there is so written in such a way that Zacchaeus is saying, "And it's true that I have." Zacchaeus says, "And if I've taken anything from anyone improperly, I'm going to return to that person four times what was given to me." That's, wow. It changed. You know, Zacchaeus that day went to see Jesus, who he was. That's what he asked for. What did he get instead? Transformed relationships with his family members, transformed relationship with his friends. Think about it. Blind Bartimaeus, he wanted to see. What did he get? Not physical sight. He got to see Jesus, and he followed Jesus for the rest of his life. He got more than he asked for. And what did Zacchaeus ask for? What did Zacchaeus seek to see? He sought to know a famous man. He sought to have some kind of a knowledge of who Jesus was. And what did he get out of it instead? He got a relationship with his family. He got a relationship with his culture. He got restored friendships. That's what he got. This selfish, manipulative, cheating, tiny businessman thought he wanted a relationship with a famous teacher, the healer of Nazareth. What he got was restored relationships with his family, his friends, his culture, and his God. Converted. Luke 19:10. If you haven't got this verse in your memory bank someplace, if you didn't have the advantage of growing up in a Christian home and have this one pounded into your brain, think on these things with me for a while. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come. He came. The Son of Man has come. Not will come, not might come. The Son of Man, the prophetic God-man, has come. Believe this. If you would be a Christian, you must believe this, that the Son of Man has come. And why did he come? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save. He didn't come just to declare righteousness. Jesus didn't come just to be a model for us to follow. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He says that if you haven't accepted Christ, you're condemned already because you haven't believed. That's not why Jesus Christ came. He didn't come to condemn the lost. He came to seek. He's active in this. This is not a passive thing. This is not, hey, it's out there. If you want it, fine. It's a buffet. Walk by and get some. And if you don't want some, that's okay too. No. He came to seek and to save. The Son of Man has come with an agenda. God came with an agenda to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. The confused, the disillusioned, the heartbroken, the wandering, the ones that didn't know which direction they could go. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you. Conversion. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He says, the Gentiles are I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles and they're going to crucify me. And the disciples went, don't get it. But Jesus had an agenda. And his agenda in going to Calvary's cross is that he might seek and save that which was lost. The most despicable among us, the grossest among us, the lost, the confused, the most ignorant. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Have you responded to his seeking? The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Have you responded? Have you obeyed? Are you obeying? Are you today being sanctified? Are you today being converted? Are you today being changed? But more importantly this morning, or for those of you who have not accepted Jesus, I want to start there. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Pastor, I've been in this church for 10... No, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the church. Have you responded? Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? Have you been changed by the converting power of Jesus Christ? Are you being changed today by Jesus Christ?